Okay. Today is May 15th, in the year 2001.
How was my birthday?
Today?
March 15th.
Oh, March 15th.
See, you are in my house. You know my birthday.
Must have been my subconscious. Anyway, today is May 15th, the year 2001, and I'm interviewing Ana Montero at her home in New Bedford to talk about Festa do Espírito Santo, Coroa do Espírito Santo, which is a Cape Verdean festival, and also San Pedro.
Yes.
And my name is Laura Orleans. I'm the interviewer, and this is part of the Massachusetts Cultural Council's Folk and Traditional Arts Documentation Project. Mm-hmm. Okay. If I can actually take the question, I'll trade you the microphone for the questions. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wanted just to start out with a little family background to find out where you were born and when you were born.
Oh, well, I was born in Brava, Cape Verde Island, March 15, 1955.
And was there the name of the village, do you recall?
Yes, as a matter of fact, it's called Metinho de Vila Nova Sintra. It's the surrounding of Nova Sintra.
Okay.
Yes. Every little village, very small village. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe in Brava, you find villages as small as 4 or 5 houses. In my village, maybe at that time when I was born, it was about 7, 8 houses.
Really?
In my village. Very small. It's a tiny little village. So it's a little village here, another little village next to it, and so on and so forth.
And what was? How did people earn their living?
We cultivate the land. That's how my father was cultivating the land. We had a lot of land. Till that time, when I was there, we used to collect good kind of crop. You know, Cabo Verde was still, 1 year we had enough rain and the next year's drought. It was like that. And now it's getting worse and worse because of the wind from the Sahara Desert that blows that way. So sometimes we get good crop up to a certain point, it burns everything. The wind comes and burns the crops. And
what are the crops?
Corn is the principal, and beans, all kind of beans, rock beans, lima beans, pigeon peas, and those are the kind of crops, you know, cucumber, squash, all those we plant.
Now, did your family actually grow the crops and sell them, or did they grow the crops and eat them?
Mm-hmm.
Only, did they?
We eat them. We keep it for our own consume.
Mm-hmm.
My family never sold anything. We had another plantation, which is called mandioca, yucca plant. That was a beautiful plant. I still think back, when I think of it, I say, wow, those are the most beautiful days that I lived in Cape Verde. They were, I have good memories, great memories. We used to give to people because we had people that would come and work for my father. So instead of paying them money, we paid them the crops. Mm-hmm. And I remember one incident, this couple, they were very poor. They lived in another distant village called Baleia, and they had so many children. And one day, I remember, I was still a little girl, and my aunt, at the end of the day when they worked, we feed them all day. We feed them 3 meals a day when they work for us. And then at night, they will give them sapa to bring home. And my aunt had a bag full of mandioca for him to take to his family. That man cried. He dropped in his knee to thank my aunt. And my aunt said, no, don't do that. It's because I wanted to give it to you for your family. Mm-hmm. You know, but that man was so thankful for that. He was not expecting it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and those are the things. And till today, we still have touch with those people. Some of them came to Rhode Island, and they gave my aunt, my father, my mother, and I, we were all godparents to their children.
To that family.
To that family, that particular family. It's like they grow so close to us that they become the part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it is in Cape Verde. We care for each other so much. We can see the need of other. We can see it.
Mm-hmm.
We can. I was a very sensitive child, you know, sometimes. I feel like doing something. One day I remember I was looking out the window and I saw this little boy that from my little village too coming up on the steps because we lived, Metin is kind of goes up the hill a little bit. We have these steps. It's all cobblestone, but it's like a barrel type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
That you walk, it was 140 steps. To get to my house there, from down the bottom all the way to my house, 140 steps. And I saw him walking. It was about middle day, and he was so tired. And he was walking slow, and I saw him, and I told my mother, you know, should I call him to come so I can give him something to eat? So I called him, and he came in, and we gave him something to eat, and then he's telling us what he was doing. He said he was working for this merchant. You know, he was cleaning crackers that, you know, because it comes from other islands in the boat and all that, but I think the bag got wet from the ocean water, and then, you know, it got ruined. But because he's a merchant, he wants to sell and make money, so he asked these little boys to brush it with a little brush, brushing all the the things so he can mix it with the other good ones to sell. So he was telling us that story. We all laughed. I said, oh, that's what you were doing. He said, yeah, that's the job I was doing today. Mm-hmm. You know, that's how it is.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. Yeah. And did you, as a child, did you work the fields with your family? Or?
Well, yes, I didn't work as hard, but I would stay home and prepare the meal, helping my mother prepare the meal. And sometimes I would carry it in my head to bring it to the field to mm-hmm. feed them there. Yes, I did my part.
Uh-huh. And you attended school?
Oh, yes, I did attend school. But, you know, in Cabo Verde, it was up to quarta class, which is about fourth grade, and then it would stop. Mm. If you want to continue to be have more education, you either had to go to Praia or Portugal. At that time, parents there couldn't afford to do that, mm-hmm. which I was very good in school. I always liked school and everything. But after I stopped quarta class for a couple of years, I stood home learning to do other stuff at home, like embroidery, crochet, sewing, and all that. My mother did all that, so I was learning all that with her. And then all of a sudden, they opened the Circle Preparatório. Father Pio started that. Mm-hmm. So I returned
on
to school.
On
the island of Brava, yeah. Uh-huh. So I returned to school, and I learn, they call it Ciclo Preparatório. Okay, let me see how. Primeiro one, first year, they call it Primeiro one, Segundo mm-hmm. one, Terceiro one. So I did study for three more years, and I went to the Island of Fogo for the exam. Mm-hmm. There, when you study, you have to go, you have to do, you have to do the oral exam and also the written exam. First you do the written exam. If you pass the written, then you go to oral. Mm-hmm. Or sometimes some kids, if you do too well in the written exam, you don't have to go to oral. They will be, they call it dispensado. Mm-hmm. So, but I didn't make it. I had to go to the oral exam. So, but it was a good experience. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed that, you know, and I did very well. Mm-hmm. And after that, then they need teachers. To help, you know, because, you know, we need teachers. At that point, a lot of people that had only quarta class, they start having a preparation to prepare them to a few more years of experience teaching them how to teach, and they would go to Island of Praia and pass the exam, and they would come back and they would be monitored. Mm-hmm. And because I had a few more studies, I was professor eventual, which means I have a little bit more education, mm-hmm. But it's not a real teacher yet. Mm-hmm. You have to go more for more preparation to become a teacher with your paper in hand. So I did become a teacher.
And you were quite young.
Yes, I was 18. But at that time, I was 17, almost 18. Mm-hmm. So the first year I worked in Scuola Materna, which is the school that Father Pio built. Mm-hmm. He built the school, and the school has his picture on the in the como é que se diz? Alicerce. You know, when they built, they put his picture and the Our Lady's picture. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then the school opened. I did go to that school myself. I attended mm-hmm. that school as a kindergarten.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes. And then later on, I became a teacher to that same school.
When do you know when that school was established?
Okay. Let me see. I was about 7 years old, 6 or 7 years old, so I was born 1955, 56. About 61, 62, uh-huh. the school uh-huh. was open, yeah.
Okay.
So I went to that school for a couple of years, and then later on I became the teacher to mm-hmm. the same school. Mm-hmm. I taught there for 3 years before I came to America. I really enjoyed it, and I still have some students that I saw, that I meet them mm-hmm. here in America.
And was Father Pio living on the island of Brava at that time?
Oh yeah, he was at that island, uh-huh. yes. He did so much for the people of that island.
Let me ask you a little bit about your parents mm-hmm. before we get
to onto the next subject, but what was your mother's name? Or is your
Maria.
Mother still living?
Oh, my mother's still living,
and
yeah.
And she lives there? Or has
she lives
here.
She lives in Boston, in Dorchester. She's a very nice person, and she's sometimes I wish I had her guts. I think I have more of my father. I am in between somewhere.
And what is her full name?
Your my mother, is, her name, her full name is Maria Batista de Pina.
And do you know when she was born and where she was born?
Yes, she was born in the same island, in the village, which is not too far from where I was born. Mm-hmm. Her village is called Reis Brava. And my mother was born in 1928.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, January 6, 1928.
Okay, and your father?
My father, his name was Manuel Tavares de Pina, and he was born in the same island, in the same house where I was born.
Really?
Yeah, that was my grandmother's house.
Okay, and do you know the year?
1920, November 22.
Okay, and do you know, is he still living?
My father passed away in 1993.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But he had been living here?
Yeah, we all came to this country together.
Okay, maybe you can talk a little bit about that. When did you come to the United States?
Okay, we came to the United States in 1975. Mm-hmm. It was right after the Cape Verde took independence. That's when they start sending the visa for people that were waiting to come to America. We were the very first ones to come to America at that time.
The very first ones,
the
Cape Verdeans were.
No, not the very first Cape Verdeans, but after the independence, because before the independence, we were still under the Portuguese ruling.
Mm-hmm.
So the visas were not going to Cape Verde because it was going maybe to Portugal, to Azores and Madeira, and Cape Verde was the last one to get any. So, but when Cape Verde became independent, so now Cape Verde is a country, so all what belonged to Cape Verde wouldn't go to Portugal, would go straight there. So that's.
Uh-huh.
That's what happened.
And you had other relatives living here at the time?
Yes, my uncle and his children. He had 8 children, and he's the one that sent for us. I had my mother's second cousin. We had a lot of relatives here. Yeah.
And how is it that you came then from Boston here to New Bedford?
Okay, when I came to Cabo Verde, we went straight to Boston to my uncle's house. And he had 8 kids. And two of them were already married, but the rest was still living at home, so it was a full house. And we were 5 of us, so can you imagine how it was? But his house was big, and we lived with them for 3 months. And we were starting to look for a job. They would help us go places looking for a job. I worked with my aunt in her factory in Boston, sewing. I remember that. I worked with her for a couple of months. Then I lead myself into school. I met a friend, and she told me about the school that would train you, and then they would pay you a certain amount per week, which at that time it was called the OIC of Boston, Opportunity Industrialization Grader from Boston. It used to be on Dudley Street in Roxbury. That's where I went to that school for about a year. I took clerical. And the English is a second language.
Mm-hmm.
So then they found me a job in Norwood, Mass. So I worked there for 3 years. Then I met my husband at the party. He was from the same island. I kind of knew his family. I knew him too.
And what is his name?
John Monteiro. João Monteiro is his name, original name. So we kind of translate João to John.
And there are quite a few Monteiros here in New Bedford. I mean, I've met other...
Yeah, I know.
I imagine you're probably all related in some way. But
not really.
Not. I don't know, Corinne Monteiro and Toy Monteiro.
No, I really do not know them. My husband has relatives down the Cape Cod.
Oh, yeah.
We meet each other when there is maybe weddings in the family or funerals and stuff like that. We meet sometimes,
So I'm sorry, I interrupted. You met your husband, and then...
And then we got married.
And was he living here?
He lived in New Bedford all the time. So we got married in Boston. Then I decided to move over here. My mother always tells me, you shouldn't have. You should stay over here in Boston. You know, so I guess destination pulls you that way. At that time when I was at Boston, I said, New Bedford has a lot of Portuguese. Probably I'll be there. I'll do good in there. So I came and for a while, and I worked in the factory again. I returned to factory for a couple of months. Because I couldn't find a job right away. Then I got pregnant with my daughter. You know, I decided to stay home and take care of them, so which I never regret. I took care of both of them. When they were, like, my daughter entered school, that's the time that I thought it was time for me to go back to work. And I did go to work in the factory for a couple of months. Then I started thinking, this is not what I like to do. I had this thing in my head that I want to do better than that, you know. So I went to school, and I decided to get my high school diploma here. I got my high school diploma, and I started going to college. I took a few courses at BCC, and that's how I got myself to where I am today. I wish I could do better, but I think I don't regret.
And how is it that you got the job at Casa Saudade?
Okay, before I worked at Casa de Saudade, I worked for the school department. Mm-hmm. I went to look for a job at the school department. I went to the bilingual office. I don't know how I ended up over there, but I went to look for a job. And they said at that time, they explained to me that they have only teachers' aides position, and they tell me how much they paid and all that. I didn't like the pay. I said, I didn't want to take the job. So, but I came home. Couple weeks later, I received this call from the school department, which was Mr. Teixeira that called me and said, Ana, would you like to accept a job as a teacher substitute, a long-term teacher substitute? Oh my God, I hit the ceiling. I jumped up and down. Yeah. I said, yes. Because as I told you, I taught in Cabo Verde for 3 years, so my mother was a teacher too. Uh-huh. She taught for 10 years. Mm. But you know, when I said teacher, it's not teacher with paper in your hand. Yeah. Like, you know, I
but
think
you're still doing your work.
Certain people are born to be certain things. We have it. It's a vocation, or God give you certain skills. That my mother had this thing in her that she liked to teach others. Mm-hmm. And she did it for 10 years. And I remember when I was born, she was still doing it. I remember going with her, and I used to enjoy it. So I grew up at home being a teacher since I was a little girl, because she had a blackboard, and I was always teaching other kids. When we get to play, I was always the teacher. So when he called me, I was so happy. So I went to the school department, and I thought as a long-term teacher for 5 years. And I did a good job. I don't regret it. All my papers are good. The principal always said that I had good contact with the parents and the students and all that. I had a good report. So, but then I tried to go to school to see if I could get my degree, but it was kind of hard because I was already married with 2 kids. And, you know, when you work and your husband work, you don't get help. They say, oh, your income is too high, even though it's not too high. To go to school, I couldn't survive on that. So then I got discouraged from there, and I said, oh, I cannot ever go to school. My mother always was trying to tell me, go to school, but I tried. Mm-hmm. I tried a couple of times. I even tried Boston. Mm-hmm. I went there for one semester. I couldn't, because I had to work here and then go at night. It was too much for me. I couldn't take it. So then but still today, sometimes I feel sad about it. Mm. That's because I think my heart's still in teaching. I like teaching. So after 5 years, because I didn't have my papers, so, you know, you lose your position. I lost my position, but somebody else, I guess, I went to school, had their paper, got the position. Yeah. So after that, I remember I had a broken heart when that happened. then that's when I worked as a teacher aide in the school department for a couple, 2 years maybe. Then I got a job at the library. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. I've been there for 7 years now. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let's turn to the Festa de, you're going to say
Spirit
it.
Saint. Festa Coroa de Espírito Santo, yes.
What is that translated into English, roughly?
Okay, Espírito Santo means Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay, the Holy Crown of the Holy Spirit. The crown is just a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
It symbolizes the Espírito Santo. It started in Portugal with Rainha Santa Isabel. She was the wife of King Dinis at that time, and she loved to feed the poor. And that's where the tradition started. And she used to wear a crown as a queen. So she, when she would go and feed the poor, she would take her crown and crown them. you know. And at one point I don't even have the crown, it's not my turn to have it here. they had this thing that has a little dove at the end. Mm-hmm. So she's the one that prepared that and put the little dove at the end. The dove also represents the Spirit Son. If you go to church that day, you will see that the altar is decorated with a little dove. And even the cape that the priest wear has a little dove in it. Like
now tell me, when you say it started with her, there was a legend that you told me mm-hmm. about.
Yes, well, it started, the feast is Portuguese. They celebrated in Portugal. But how we got to Cape Verde, to the island of Brava, is this way. There was this merchant that were traveling from Brazil by sea, and he had a devotion to the Holy Spirit, and he used to carry the crown with him wherever he goes.
Now, when you say the crown, is there only one crown, or there?
Okay, the crown, he had his crown that he had a devotion for.
So it wasn't obviously Queen Isabel's crown.
No, it wasn't, but it is the tradition that was carried on from that time until he got to us. So people that have devotion to Holy Spirit, that's the symbol mm-hmm. that they have, okay? Mm-hmm. So he used to bring that crown as a reminder. So he would carry the crown to wherever he went. So they were traveling by sea. And they got into a bad weather, and they saw that they almost gonna die, and they were praying to the Holy Spirit, and he said to himself, if we get safe, the first land that we landed safe, there I'm gonna leave this holy crown, and there I will start this holy feast. And that's what happened. And they got to the island of Brava, and he left the crown there. And still today, that same crown that he left is still there. It's old, but it's still there.
And is it in a church?
It is in the church, uh-huh. Yeah. They keep it in the church, and they celebrate the Holy Spirit every year.
Do you have any idea when that was?
No. Okay. No, I don't. I don't remember the year. I don't recall Father Pio saying the year that it did happen. And that's how this tradition got to the island of Rava. And ever since, it's still celebrated there today. And then when we as immigrants came here, in 1983 is when we decided. It started with Maria Freitas. She had the idea of starting this feast. And she talked to Father Pio. At that time, he was coming to New Bedford once a month mm-hmm. to celebrate Mass with us. Mm-hmm. He used to come in the afternoon.
Based in Boston at that time?
Yeah, in Roxbury, mm-hmm. St. Patrick Church, and he would come a Sunday afternoon, about 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon, we would have our Mass at OLOA. But Father Pio to us was a great person that, now that he's passed on, I still see Jesus in him, in his person. He was a person of God. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but he was a friend, he was a father, he was everything to the Cape Verdeans. We respected him and we loved him dearly, and his presence is so wonderful. Every time I speak of this man, I have this energy in me that is, it's unbelievable. I'm transforming right now as I'm speaking to you. I feel good. I don't even know how to explain to you. Because he was the person that this is what you call love. It's the love that we had for him. And the love that he had for us, because he knew how to give. He knew how to give himself, he knew how to give his friendship, his smile, mm-hmm. his warmth. We didn't look at him only as a priest, but as everything. I remember when he first got to the island of Brava, my mother told me the story. She said, the elderly at that time says, now we have a live saint coming to our island, because he reminded them of a saint. Saintly person.
And how is it that he himself is not Cape Verdean?
He's from he's Italian. He was born in Italy, and he became a priest. And he became a priest about the age of 24, 25 years old. That's mm-hmm. when he went to Cape Verde. He was so young when he arrived to mm-hmm. Cape Verde, a young man. And he spent all his life in Cape Verde. Mm-hmm. We aged him. You know, we saw him age. Yeah. He was wonderful.
It's beautiful.
Beautiful person. Mm-hmm. And that's how, then in 1983, we started this Feast of Holy Spirit. It was very simple. It started with 12 couples, When Maria Freitas called me, she's the one that called me and said, would you like to join us for to start celebrating the Corona Spitzant in New Bedford? I didn't even think twice. I said, oh, yes. I said yes fast.
Now, let me ask, before we talk a little about how it's celebrated here, I want to find out a little bit more about how it was celebrated when you were growing up.
Okay.
What your memories are as a child.
Okay. As a child, I remember that we have each year a person is the festeiro, you know, a mordomo, a person that will celebrate that year. It passed from one person to another. And that person would have an altar set in her house, and where we put the holy crown with the candles and fresh flowers. It's beautiful. They make it so beautiful. So the ornament is so wonderful. It gives you a good feeling when you go. So then we will go to that house. We pray a little. We sing a little. We bring the holy crown in procession to the church. At the church, the mass is celebrated. And then after the mass again, we will bring the holy crown to the same person's house, and we put it in the altar, which is with all the ornament, and that person will have food and drink, and then after the prayer, people gather just to, you know, to be with each other and have good time.
Mm-hmm. And does the crown stay with that person for a whole year?
Yeah, at that point, yes, and then until the next person will celebrate, because there was an the next person will take over for mm-hmm. the next year.
And how are the people who have Mordon, the people mm-hmm. who are in charge of the crown, or I don't know how you would put it, but how are they chosen? It's not everybody. Does everybody get
it? No, it's the person that, it's up to you if you decide, oh, you have a certain devotion, or someone is, you want to think like, oh, you want to pay, oh, let me see, how do I say it? It's a devotion. Mm-hmm. You have a devotion to the Holy Spirit, or if something had happened to you, and if you got sick or now you're better, it's a way of thanking God, mm-hmm. and you say, okay, I'm gonna celebrate the Holy Spirit, and I want it to come to my house. It's like a kind of a blessing. Mm-hmm. Any person that usually at that time in the island of Brava was only people that were around more novice center would be the one that would celebrate the Holy. It wouldn't go too far away, you know what I mean, to the mountains or to the village far away. Mm-hmm. It would stay only around the novice center mm-hmm. area.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. With the altar, is the altar something that is maintained for the whole year? If it's
no,
in your house,
no. Or just for that particular time, and uh-huh. then they can take it apart.
Uh-huh.
But it's made with boxes, with the woods, but they make it with steps higher. Nice.
Tell me about, from childhood, if you can remember any of the altars, what would typically be as part of an altar? Were there candles? Were there flowers?
Oh, yes, candles and flowers and pictures of the crucifix, the picture of Virgin Mary, anything that is dear to you, they put in that altar.
And would there be things that, personal possessions, family pictures, or?
Not only religious, uh-huh. Religious pictures, or a picture of Jesus, or Mary, or stuff like that,
and
or rosary,
there,
you put uh-huh. a Bible there, and the Holy Bible is open in the altar.
Was there food, or?
Not in the altar, no.
None of that stuff.
Our religious stuff is just things that we know around Catholic. Uh-huh. Yes. I know what you're talking about.
No, I just wonder because
yeah,
I know
yeah,
some
yeah,
other Catholic
some
traditions,
other,
actually they do put incense, or they sometimes open.
Well, you know,
we are
poor in the island. We
yeah.
don't have access to a lot of
yeah.
stuff, you
yeah.
know.
Yeah.
We just use what we had.
Uh-huh.
So it's the rosary would be there, the Bible, the candle, flowers
mm-hmm.
and the plants,
mm-hmm.
the ornament, they would put plants, and it was beautiful,
mm-hmm.
beautiful. I used to be amazed looking at those altars when I was a little girl. It's you know, because it's not in the church, it's somebody's house, and they would, with material like red and white, they would hang the material from the wall,
mm-hmm.
and I don't even know how they did it. They would hang it to make the background, and the altar was always with a white towel on it.
And lace.
Uh-huh.
Tell me a little bit about the significance of those colors, the red and the white.
Okay, I think the red, if I'm not mistaken, it symbolized the Christ.
Uh-huh.
And the white symbolized the soul,
mm-hmm.
the purity of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is a fire, you know, the yellow and the orange uh-huh. is the fire, because the Holy Spirit is a symbol, a fire symbol. Uh-huh. Because, you know, remember when the apostles were praying and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and mm-hmm. it came upon the piece of fire were mm-hmm. in their head, like, that's when they became stronger, thinking to get out, because they were scared after Jesus. That they were scared. So it's only when the Holy Spirit came upon them that they felt strong enough. They said, "Now we can go out and teach the word of God."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm just looking to see if this is going to end before. Mm-hmm. You had told me yesterday about a legend that's associated with Queen Isabel, a story about her feeding the poor. You started mm-hmm. to tell a little bit about that mm-hmm. today. Do you know what I'm talking when?
Oh, okay.
The
yeah.
The king said, "What is?"
Yeah.
Can you tell me
Queen
that?
Queen Isabel
story
was. The husband was kind of, you know, he wouldn't allow her to do certain things, but one day she was coming with a food in her apron, uh-huh. holding the food in her apron, and the husband caught her and says, "What do you have there?" and she says, "Oh, they are roses, my husband, they are roses." And she let go the apron, and they turned into roses. It was like, yeah, that's how it happened. So she let go of the apron, uh-huh. and she said, "These are roses, my husband." And when she let it go, it was her roses. Yeah, I even read a story about it, and you could see roses falling off her apron. She loved to feed the poor.
And are there roses used at all in the festival today because of that?
Not really. We use many different kind of flowers. Uh-huh. We do use different plants. We use roses, but it didn't have no connection to that. Because it's red, we have mm-hmm. a tendency to pick mm-hmm. red roses.
Are there any other stories that you've heard of that are associated with the festival?
Of the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
No, this is it. It's a very religious feast. Mm-hmm. It's religious. It's all in connection with the church. And after the church, there is a convivio. So that's how we did it here.
Mm-hmm.
So then with the 12 couples, we started, okay.
Yeah, here in New Bedford.
Here in New Bedford,
yeah.
Because we couldn't do it the same way we did it there, because, you know, maybe because we were afraid we might not find the person that would say, okay, this year I would like to celebrate the Holy Spirit. So we said, if we don't find anybody, so we will be responsible to put everything together. But even if you decide to say, oh, I would like to have the Holy Spirit coming to my house, the Holy Crown to be there for the feast. But still, we are 12 that will help you. We don't, because, you know, you have to spend money to prepare the food and all that. So mm-hmm. you won't have all that burden on you. The 12 of us will put together everything uh-huh. that is needed. Like each one of us prepare a plate for that day. For the food afterwards, after the mass and all that. So each one of us prepare food, or we can call our relatives and say, could you prepare something for me that day? We call a few friends, and you mm-hmm. call a few friends, and so on and so forth. And mm-hmm. we every year it's been a successful, mm-hmm. because we always have plenty, mm-hmm. plenty of food.
And any idea why the number 12? Was it just seemed like
no,
that
it was
enough?
Just, nobody thought of anything. It's just
the way it
just
happened.
It happened, uh-huh. yeah. It just happened.
And how were those particular couples chosen? Did Maria Freitas just have a sense that you...
Well, I think it was Father Pio's idea. Uh-huh. He knew all of us. He kind of knew all of us. And he just says, he mentioned our name and says, call so-and-so mm-hmm. and see. And mm-hmm. that's. And then we got together. Ever since, we meet once a month.
Uh-huh.
Each month is in each of the couples' house. My month is September. Ever since that time, we've been having it.
And what happens at the meetings?
Okay, the meetings, they come to my house, we sit, we pray a little,
mm-hmm.
and Father P is always with us. He's our spiritual leader. Sometimes he will talk to us about the readings of the gospel, that lesson on that day.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we get into the topics of what's happening in the community mm-hmm. among the Cape Verdeans, or the problems that mm-hmm. the Cape Verdean communities are having. in Boston, he would tell us what was happening in Boston, because he was always involved mm-hmm. with the Cape Verdeans in Boston. They had a lot of problems with the children growing up in Boston, mm-hmm. because sometimes the parents come to this country and they have to work to maintain, I guess, their lifestyle, mm-hmm. and they have to work more than one job, and sometimes children don't see their parents enough. Mm-hmm. And then when they reach the teenage years, and then there is that revolution, and a lot of children were getting into the wrong things, mm-hmm. stealing cars, you know, getting their parents in trouble. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times Padre Pio was there. They called him mm-hmm. to go and help them solve these problems. Mm-hmm. So we would talk about those things. Mm-hmm. We all would input our ideas, what was happening, what can we do to make it better and stuff like that.
And do you still, now that Padre Pio is...
Well, now that he passed on, I guess our group is still, we feel kind of left without a leader, but now we depend more on our OLOA church. We have our priest now, that is Father Richard. He comes to our meeting. Mm. Well, he's not used to it because he's, you know, he's not very used to us yet, but I think he's there to observe and mm-hmm. and learn. And the other priest, which is from the same order as Father Pio, Capuchin, he's Cape Verdean. His mm-hmm. name is João Araújo. Mm. He came from Cabo Verde to help Father Bernardo. So whenever he has a chance, he comes. Mm-hmm. That once a month, mm-hmm. the last Sunday of the month. And he's been coming to our meeting. So far, we have 2 meetings with him. Mm-hmm. And he suggests that we start our, you know, study the Holy Bible, like a little Bible study type mm-hmm. of thing. Mm-hmm. And to learn more about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Now, let's talk about, you said that now you celebrate it here and it's a little bit different. Tell me
the difference,
the celebration.
Is the little difference in the sense of the 12th couple that take the responsibility. Mm-hmm. So we are responsible for it. No matter if someone decides to have to celebrate it, we, the 12, will celebrate it every year. So we put everything together. We wear a red skirt and white blouse that day, and we have our flag.
And does somebody make the clothing?
Yeah. We get together. Maria Freitas is the one. She doesn't work. She hasn't been working, so she's the one that has more time. And she's very dedicated to this whole thing. Mm-hmm. And she would be the one to buy the material, and she would cut out, and she starts sewing. We all sometimes go and help her.
Do you have new clothing each year? Or?
No, we've been having the same one for quite a few years. But you know, people get fat.
Yeah.
Then sometimes we are getting into problems because people are, well, maybe mine is still fitting, but yours is not fitting, or somebody else is not fitting. So I think we are in a process of changing it, like just wear a little something like the
sash.
A sash, uh-huh. Wearing a sash that says Holy Spirit. So I think we eventually will get to that point.
And when you say we have our flag, the flag is...
Yeah, the flag is Espírito Santo. It says the word Espírito Santo. It has a little dove mm-hmm. In the middle. It, again, it's all with the Espírito Santo symbol. It's all the symbolized of mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
And did somebody make the flag?
Yes,
also?
Maria Freitas mm-hmm. made the flag. So she's our... she's in a sense the leader of the group that, you know, uh-huh. that initiates all this stuff.
Uh-huh. And you also mentioned that there's a little bit of singing when you go to somebody's house, the person who has the crown.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of
religious songs?
Hymns or
the religious songs uh-huh. that we
and
have.
And are they particularly associated with the?
Oh yes, yes. They some songs, the old songs and the new ones. There are a lot of songs dedicated to the Holy Spirit.
I don't they suppose beautiful. I could get you to sing a little bit.
Oh, all right, now I don't know.
We can wait until.
Espírito Santo, vem, vem. Espírito Santo, vem, vem. But when we get to Maria, she will sing more. I don't
yeah.
remember the words
okay.
at all. But
thank you.
This
I
is
appreciate
one of them.
That. Uh-huh.
This is one of them.
Uh-huh. What else was I? Oh, the food that is eaten afterwards. Is there anything special that is eaten only on that
no,
celebration?
No, it's all
Cape traditional Cape Verdean food.
Traditional Cape Verdean food, no particular. Uh-huh. It's food.
It's food.
We make our ketchup, our jag, our tradition is mixed with all American. We make meatballs, we make pasta, we make salad, we make all kind of food.
And
it's always good.
What was I going to ask?
Oh, bacalhau, the famous bacalhau. I don't know if you heard of it.
Oh, yeah, the salt cod fish.
Cod fish.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Is there music, instrumental music that's played?
Well, sometimes we do get a group that comes downstairs after the mass. They would play a little bit.
But that's more for the sort of party that happens after, or I don't know if you would call it a party, but it...
It's more like socializing more than we don't have dance.
No dances.
Some people sometimes voluntarily they start singing themselves, or they think of certain songs of Cape Verde. One year we did that. We all stood there, we sang, and then we'd sing all kind of songs, you know, yeah, while they were playing. But it's not every year that we have the music. I'm not sure if we're going to have the music this year.
For the procession, though. Is there music for the procession? Is there drumming at all?
The first year we had our feast, we had the group of musicians, Eve and them were with us.
Uh-huh.
And they were at the beginning of the procession, and they played a little music. And we have a drum, a person. This is the part that I enjoy the most with this feast in Cape Verde as a child. Because, you know, you see everything else, but during the procession, this person will be carrying a drum. In between the songs, I probably have the song. We sing this beautiful song in Latin.
Mm.
Oh, I don't know if I can. I might have it upstairs. I love that song. Father Priya translated from the Latin to the Portuguese to us. So in our little booklet, we have the song in Latin, and we have the column in Portuguese. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And we decide to say that prayer during the Mass. And I got to remind them of that because I love that. So during the procession, we pray the Holy Rosary. And in between, we sing Veni Te Adoremus. This is Latin. So we sing that. It's beautiful, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. After we sing one verse, and the drum will strike three times. Dum, dum, dum. And then we start praying again. When we pray the Latin song, the drum will go dum, dum, three times. It's beautiful.
And this
beautiful.
Is as you are walking.
As we are walking in the procession.
Now, tell me about the procession. Who is in the procession?
Okay, we have a group that comes from Brockton, from Boston. Father Bernard usually comes, of course, before Father P used to come, and now Father Bernard come, and a group of Cape Verdeans will come in the bus, the sisters and the people come from Brockton. There is a group of Saint Jean Baptiste that they form a group just like we did here. And they will come to the feast, and they will bring their flag also. So the OLOL has a group of...
So you were telling about the drum beating three times.
Three times, yeah.
Oh, and I was asking you who's in the procession. You were telling me about the different groups. From New Bedford.
From New Bedford, the group of Espírito Santo, and everybody else that goes to church goes.
How many people will typically come?
We had a... Well, our OLOA is not a big church, but that day it will be full.
Yeah.
For all the years we've been celebrating, is full. All the seats have been taken, and sometimes even people standing on the back.
And will most of the people begin with the procession and then process to the
church? Most of the people do go wait at the Washington Square.
Uh-huh.
But some people, the elderly people, they cannot walk, usually wait at the church. Uh-huh. We have a small group waiting at the church.
50 people, 100 people?
Oh, more than, I would say more than 100, maybe 150 to 200.
All ages?
All ages, from little kids to, we usually, every year we had a tradition to keep some of the very first years was more participated by the group of First Communion children, dressed in white. We have a few of them bringing the candles, and one little child will bring the crown in the front, and then right behind the child will be our flag, the Holy Spirit flag, and behind the flag will be the group of Espírito Santo.
Mm-hmm.
We will be there, and then the other groups will follow. We're not going to be the first one in the procession. First, the procession starts with a cross. An altar boy will bring the cross, and a few more altar boys, they will be leading the procession. After them will be the children, the First Communion children, and other children too. I am in charge of 12 children. I lost one of the red robes in the process. One got lost, somebody never returned it to me. So now I have 11 robes, red robes, that we pick 11 children or 12 to participate, and they will be with the children dressed in white and red.
Why is it important to you to celebrate this?
I think it's part of my religious belief. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is a thing that I believe the most. I think without the Holy Spirit, it leads my spiritual life. Mm-hmm. I think spiritual life has great meaning to me. I just don't believe in, I believe that we are body, mind, and spirit, and our spirit needs to be fed, mm-hmm. The good stuff. And I think religion is the way to lead you to the spirituality, mm-hmm. not to feed your spirituality. Yeah.
Okay, let's pause so we can see Maria, and maybe we'll come back. I mean, not today, but another day.
Another day, yeah.
I appreciate it.
So maybe I'll look for that song and I'll show